Bible has a lot to say about moms and mothers. Proverbs 31 is probably the most famous chapter, and that's where we will be this morning, Proverbs 31. And we will be reading verses 10 through 31. It says in the first verse of Proverbs 31, the things that my mother taught me. So it's possible in the early part, it's the things that his mother said to him. And then in 10 through 31, it's possible the things that he remembers about his mom. So why don't you stand with me, please, as we read these verses. Proverbs 31 in verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maiden. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold to the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that as we look into this passage and talk about the moms that you have blessed us with, that we would revere them, hold them in the regard that they should be held. Lord, women in today's society have been dehumanized and used for things that you never intended. And in this house, according to the Word of God, we want to give them the respect that they are due. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Proverbs 31 woman is obviously an incredible individual. It's been speculated whether she even existed or not. She is certainly the ideal woman. And just as Christ is obviously the ideal man, the God-man, this picture of Proverbs 31 woman is the ideal woman. There are some things that I'd just like to point out about her. I wrote down 16 things I saw in the passage that we just read. She earns the trust of her husband. She works with her hands. She gets material at Joann Fabrics. She gets the groceries in town, starts baking before the sun's up. She buys real estate, plants a garden, stays up late at night examining the quality of her work. She gives to the poor and needy. She sees that all the laundry is done. The family has clothes to wear. She makes sure that she wears what she wears is stylish and proper. She brings honor to her husband. She speaks wisdom and kindness. She doesn't waste time. Her husband and children adore her, and she fears the Lord. Now, that's quite a list for an individual, and obviously that's who Proverbs 31 is speaking of. So what is the ideal mom? And obviously, I don't know that it's fair for a man to stand up here and talk about what makes a great woman. I'm strictly talking Bible, and there's times where society will tell you it's not fair for a man to talk about what a woman should do and not do, and vice versa. But whatever. But I think the Bible's very clear about some of the distinctives for women, and I'm going to give you at 57 years old what I know to be true. What I've experienced in my own life, and I hope that it makes sense to you. Number one, I believe a mom needs to be, they're all four of them start with L. The first L for a great mom, there's only four things, not 16, but mom needs to be a great lover. You can't compare the sexes. Men and women are so different. It's foolhardy to say so. Time magazine came out with an article a few years back that decided that men and women are different. And that's rocket science. I'm so shocked that they figured that out. But there is something tremendously different between males and females, and it's not just anatomy. So a mother will change diapers, clean up vomit, burp a baby, and have it spit up all over her again. Chase kids night and day, wake her up in the middle of the night with a bad dream, and care that they had one. I don't always sleep well at night, and I can brag about my wife. My wife can sleep, and when she figures she doesn't have to worry, I got that covered, and so she sleeps well. And so I was out in the middle of the night in the living room a while ago, and I heard this bang in Cody's room, and Cody had fallen out of bed. Well, that's no problem. He needs to get back in bed. So I go in there, and I open the door, and I walk in, and he's not quite with it, and I make sure he gets back into bed, and he starts crying, and I says, just a bad dream. You're fine. Go to sleep. And so he starts crying some more, and I'm thinking, you're all right. Stop this. And that wasn't what he wanted to hear. So I just marched into our room, and Emily's out cold, and I says, Emily, Cody wants you. And so she comes back in, and of course, she cares. Dad doesn't, and she's working with him and turns the light on, and by golly, I don't know how he fell out of bed or what he did, but he's got this big black eye, and he's in bad shape, and she's, Emily was not happy with me whatsoever, but you know, there's just a difference. I mean, it's just, it didn't occur to me there might be something wrong with that kid. He just needs rest, you know, and had I, looking back on it, I should have just hit him over the head, and he'd have been fine, you know, but That is so typical of the love that a mom shows when I say a mom needs to be, is a lover. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the Bible. And verses 4 through 7 says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Bears all things, believe all things, hopes for all things, and endures all things. Mom is long-suffering. She's kind, and she doesn't envy anyone. She's not one to brag or be full of herself. She's always in control, is not living for herself, and is not easily ticked off. She doesn't have an evil thought for anyone. She never likes to hear when someone has been bad, but loves to hear when they have stood up for the truth. Mom bears it all, believes it all. You know, one thing, love is naive. And I'm constantly questioning the motives of my kids. Moms don't. They just think, oh, isn't that wonderful? And I'm always wondering, okay, they did that. Why? What is their purpose? What are they after? But moms don't do that. They see the innocence in their kids or suspect innocence, and they don't, obviously, a lot of times don't suspect anything. But a lot of things come and go. But you can always count on mom. Jean Fleming said in The Mother's Heart, on a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, if I keep my house immaculately clean and am envied by all for my interior decorating, but do not show love in my family, I'm just another housewife. If I'm always producing lovely things, sewing, art, macrame, if I always look attractive and speak intelligently but not loving to my family, I am nothing. If I'm busy in community affairs and teach Sunday school and drive in the carpool but fail to give adequate love to my family, I am nothing. Love changes diapers, cleans up messes, ties shoes over and over again. Love is kind, though tired and frazzled. Love doesn't envy another wife, one whose children are spaced better or in school so she can have time to pursue her own interests. Love doesn't try to impress others with my abilities or knowledge as a mother. Love doesn't scream at the kids. Love doesn't feel cheated because I didn't get to do what I wanted to do today. Sew, read, soak in the hot tub. Love doesn't lose my temper easily. Love doesn't assume that my children are being naughty just because their noise level is irritating. Or I want to say, love doesn't assume my kids are being naughty when it's really quiet in the house. Love doesn't rejoice when other people's children misbehave and make mine look good. Love is genuinely happy when others are honored by their children. And obviously, the ideal mom is a lover. I think the ideal mom is also a laugher. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called It's Time to Laugh Again. And there needs to be laughter in your home. We've become so caught up, so busy, so frazzled. We're on a schedule that I don't believe God ever intended. And a lot of times we are so busy in life that our stress level is way too high and we need to slow down. And a lot of times there's just no time for laughter. We're too busy for that. And that is not correct. There needs to be time to slow down, and laughter needs to be a regular sound going on in your house. There's just a million stories I could tell you, both from when I was a kid and when I was growing up, but just this morning, Cody is into Legos. He gets up early to work with Legos, and you can hear him, and he has, and just a side thought, he doesn't need any more Legos. Don't feel like, oh, the pastor's kid likes Legos. I'll give him some. That would be wrong. He's down there today, and he's looking through his Legos. This is before church, and of course, we're all about getting ready for church, but not necessarily Cody. Cody has a constant spirit of reverence all the time anyway, so he's always ready. So he's going through his Legos this morning. He said, oh, look, he said, I found one Wonder Woman's pants. And I'm thinking, how did Wonder Woman lose her pants? How does that work? And that's just a common thing going on in our home. Stuff like that happens all the time. And with the dog and the chaos that happens, if there's not laughter in your home, then something is going on that needs to stop. You're looking at life too seriously. You need to, maybe some things in your life need to go that are creating stress or whatever, but if there's no laughter in your home, that will have long-term consequences on your kids as they get older. One of the problems I see with families coming to church and going home, and sometimes there is this idea that church is required and we have to do it, so get over it, let's get going and go to church. And I don't care whether you like it or not. And I understand that, you know what? Sunday's church day, and we ought to be here, and there's no question, but there ought to be a desire to be here. There ought to be some joy looking forward to the journey. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't some little spats going on. At times in our car coming to church, there's a little tension in the vehicle, you know? For whatever reason, somebody was late, we're running behind, whatever's going on. But, you know, it better not be like that every Sunday. Because after a while, all the kids associate with church is just this stress of getting there, getting it done, and getting out, so we don't have to do that again till next week. And if that's the attitude in your home, when those kids rise up, they're not calling you blessed. They're saying, I just want to get out of the house. And that's a dangerous way to live. Look forward to what you're doing. I'd like to think when you come to church, you know that you're going to laugh, you're going to enjoy yourself, you're going to see people you like, you're going to see some people you don't like. You know that you can pray for them and hope you see them at the altar and all of those things that go along with church, okay? So obviously there needs to be laughter in the home. I love this letter, I've read it before, but dear son, I'm writing this slow because I know you can't read fast. We don't live where we did when you left. Your dad read in the paper that most accidents happen within 20 miles of the home, so we moved. I won't be able to send you the address because the last family that lived here took the house numbers with them so they'd not have to change their address. This place has a washing machine. The first day I put 4 shirts in it, pulled down on the handle, and haven't seen them since. It only rained twice this week, 3 days the first time, 4 days the second time. The coat you wanted me to send you, Aunt Sue said it would be a little too heavy to send in the mail with all those heavy buttons. So we cut them off and put them in the pockets. We got a bill from the funeral home, said if we didn't make the last payment on Grandma's funeral bill, up she comes. About your father, he has a lovely new job. He's over 500 men under him. He's cutting grass in the cemetery. About your sister, she had a baby this morning. I haven't found out whether it's a boy or a girl, so I don't know if you're an aunt or an uncle. 3 of your friends went off the bridge in a pickup truck. One was driving, the other two was in the back. The driver got out. He rolled down the window and swam to safety. The other two drowned. They couldn't get the tailgate down. This is the best part right here. Your Uncle John fell in the whiskey vat. Some men tried to pull him out, but he fought them off. Then he drowned. We cremated him, and he burned for 3 days. I do like that, yeah. Not much more news this time. Nothing much happened. We'll write more often. Love, Mom. P.S. I was going to send you some money, but the envelope was already sealed. Yeah. Now, think about that, huh? From the book of What Every Mom Needs, a sanity check, to know that I'm normal, to know that I'm a good mother, acceptance, encouragement, support, time. Time with my husband, time off, time alone, time with God, patience, more energy, a break, a nap, a housekeeper, a secretary, a nanny, a dishwasher that loads itself, and a vacuum that runs by remote control, a vacation, adult conversation, friends, a best friend, someone to understand how I feel, and to know that being a mother is important. The ideal mom is a lover, a laugher. Someone said, he who laughs last laughs longest, but really it should say he who laughs lasts. And two more. Mom needs to be a listener. Great moms are listeners. When I was a teenager growing up, one of the things that we did, I'd come home from school in the afternoon, get off the bus in junior high, come in, sit in the kitchen with Mom, and we'd drink tea together. We'd just talk. And those were great times, and I don't drink tea anymore, Mom, but I never look at a cup of tea without thinking of the times when I used to sit with my mother and drink tea and talk. Jean Fleming writes in A Mother's Heart, I was lying on the beach watching our three children wading in knee-deep water when the relaxed tranquility was interrupted by a loud, grating voice. If you don't shut up, I'll stuff a sock in your mouth. I sat up and glanced over my shoulder at an irritated mother scowling at her six-year-old daughter. Does it work? I asked lightly. Slightly embarrassed, she laughed and said, I don't know. My mother always said it, and I guess I say it without thinking. There's no question kids can wear you down. The ideal mom has time to listen to her kids. She faces them and looks at them when they speak. She shows that they are important, not by what she says, but by her bodily language as well. And I just want a little side note, obviously not. There's a mom here with 10 kids. There's a mom here with 11 kids. I'm telling you, that is spectacular. And for someone to be able to raise that number of children and give them time, and that is, it's incredible. No wonder we make TV shows out of women like that now. It's just incredible to watch that and see it all happen and to do it in a way that God would be pleased with. The ideal mother, regardless of the business of the day, still has time for the children, being a listener. A mom honors her children. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake just for me, and I knew that little things are special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I believed there is a God and I could always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come down from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, and it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked, and wanted to say thanks for all the things that I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. The ideal mom is a lover, a laugher, and a listener. And lastly, and to me the most important thing, the ideal mom is in love with the Lord. And as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ on a regular basis, yesterday I stood at the gravesite of someone that has gone on to their eternal reward at 92 years old. It was a man, I didn't know him well. He had heard me preach a funeral of someone else a few years ago, and he had said to his son, "When I die, I want that guy to preach my funeral." Well, that's interesting, but I really didn't know who he was, and in researching, I don't know, and the greatest thing is, I don't know if he went to heaven. And it's a regular conversation for those of us that know Christ as our personal Savior, where we believe in John 14:6, that it says on all our pens in church, it has for 25 years, just the reference, John 14:6. But John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." It's a very narrow belief, and that narrow belief is this, that only a relationship with Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. And you may be the greatest mother that has ever existed. You know what? A person without Christ, to a certain degree, can pull off Proverbs 31 through hard work and a mother's heart that God puts in the bosom of every female that's out there. It's possible for you to be an incredible mother and die and go to hell because you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. And just as bad as that, is every man sitting here could be in the same condition. And what haunts me, and I shared this with someone in Sunday school before Sunday school started, what haunts me is the fact that no matter how many years we live, 92 years, we've got someone that's 91 here this morning, and I'm not pointing out anyone, we can live a long time or we can live a short time, but whatever amount of time God gives us on this earth, after that turn is over, you do not get another chance. This is it. This life you are living right now is the only one there is, this side of eternity. And this life sets you up for eternity, and what you choose matters. And if you do not choose Christ in this life, you will die and go to hell, and there is no return from that. And I can't emphasize that enough. And I know we have visitors here, and folks are going to say, "Oh, well, this is kind of embarrassing, Stan. How can you say something like that?" Because you only get one chance in this life. And I can't apologize for the way that Christ set it up. And he said, "You either believe in me and you have eternal life, or if you don't believe in me, the wrath of God abides on you." And those are hard words. But I'll tell you what, someday someone like myself will stand over your grave, and we're either going to celebrate the fact that you knew the Lord, or we're going to sit there and wonder, or sometimes we absolutely know where you are, and there's no rejoicing, and you won't be coming back. I'll tell you what, for the Christian, it's like... Now, and I know we have to go, but it's like working in a maternity ward. A maternity ward is either the greatest place to be with a new birth, or the sorrow of having a child born and you recognize it may not live, or you don't know, and the scary looking forward of all the struggles that life can hand you in a birth that is not perfect. Well, the Bible describes us as being either born again or not. And if you're born into Christ, it's that new birth that we get excited about that's going to take you on into eternity. And you don't just get eternal life when you leave here. As soon as you pray and trust Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life while you're living here. You will never die. But on the other hand, if you leave this world without saying, "Lord Jesus, forgive me as a sinner and come into my heart and be my Savior," if you never say those words, honestly, we're going to be wringing our hands over your grave because there's no coming back. And you don't get another chance. And you can't look at God and say, "Oh, man, I blew it. Can I do this again?" Nope. You get it now. The final point of a great mom is in love with the Lord. Patrick Henry said this, that man that said, "Give me liberty or give me death." He also said this, "I have now disposed of all my property to my family." This is in his will. "There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian religion. If they had had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not had that and I had given them all the world, they would have been poor. You can be the greatest mom in the world. You can be everything the kids ever wanted. But if you don't point them to Jesus Christ before you are through, they will have nothing when they leave. Theodore Roosevelt said this: no other success in life, not being president or being wealthy or going to college or writing a book or anything else, comes up to the success of the man or woman who can feel that they have done their duty and that their children and grandchildren rise up and call them blessed. You know, I've found that the greatest parents aren't the parents that their kids feel like that's their buddy or their friend. Parent, you're making a great mistake if your kids are young and you just want your kids to like you. Chances are they won't when you're done. But on the other hand, if while they're young, you love them and you teach them discipline and character and hard work and honoring God Almighty, I promise you, when they're older, they'll be your friend. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. It goes by so quickly. But Lord, we want to thank you for our moms. I thank you that my mom is still with me in this room today. I know that she always prays for me every day. I don't know what life is like without a praying mother. And I want to thank you for that. And I hope that every mom here is a praying mom for their family and for their kids. But Lord, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my desire is that every person in this room on this side of eternity has chosen you, because everyone will be a believer at some point. Because you said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And they're either going to do that before they meet you, or they're going to do it when they're looking at you, but at that point it'll be too late. So this morning, Lord, I pray that if there are folks here that have never said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior," they'd say those words. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, why not do it on Mother's Day? Why not say these words, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart"? Say them quietly in your heart. You don't need to say them out loud. God knows you better than you know yourself. If you'll just say those words to him, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior," and then say this: "Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer." If you'd say those words like that, then God knows your heart. And I'll tell you what, then when you see him, you will already know him. Nothing could be better than that. And then the greatest thing you could do, if you're here and your mom's still alive and you trusted Christ today, the greatest thing you could do for your mom on Mother's Day is to let her know that you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, that'd be big. Our Heavenly Father, I hope there are folks trusting you this morning even as I am praying. "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior." And I hope they'd tell their mom or tell myself or tell someone that they came with, but it can't remain a secret. We either know you and say so, or we can say we know you and not say so, and that does not count. So, Lord, this morning, I pray folks are added to your kingdom by saying, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart." And I hope they tell me before they leave. Now, Lord, for us as Christians, for moms that are here, for dads, for families, grow us in you. Help us to honor you. I pray that we're laughing, we're loving, we're living, we're caring, and we know you. We'll open the altar and folks can respond. They want to pray for their family or pray for their mom or a loved one or whatever need is represented this morning. We know the altar is the place to be. So bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.